Yes? For an age-appropriate Bible lesson? I'm assuming okay. Mrs. Bott is pulling double duty. My name is Joel Passmore. I am on staff here at Northside Church, and I'm happy to be preaching today, and happy to be submitting myself to the Word along with you. I'm a father, and to all fathers out there, happy Father's Day. And also with you. Nice. When you're a father or a mother, there's a phrase you hear in your house a lot. The phrase is, "That's not fair," right? Yeah. That comes up a lot. When your kids get to be old enough to talk, they basically start saying that. Especially when there's more than one child in the household, suddenly there are many opportunities for them to see unfairness all around them, to feel like they don't have what's coming to them. This passage, it has a parable. It's a parable that presses in on that sense that we all have. It's a sore spot in us. It challenges how we approach and interact with God, how we approach and interact with other people. It touches on concepts and themes such as entitlement and reward. And it might just be an offensive passage for you to read and interact with today. And you might start thinking, that's not fair. When someone starts messing up and messing around with something that we feel like is ours and that we are entitled to, we start to get angry, right? Start to get resentful, start to believe like they are against us. And when that person is God, it can lead us into very difficult waters. It can lead us to places where we're saying things to God that we would rather not be saying. So we are we do well to listen to Jesus' words here and to understand what he's trying to say to us. Now first, what is a parable? I just want to recap. This is important. A parable is a story that someone tells to illustrate a teaching or a truth. The case that we have here in Matthew 20, it's a narrative parable. It compares the kingdom of heaven to a realistic situation that people that would have been listening to Jesus at that time would be able to relate to. And in this way, it helps them to get something that they otherwise wouldn't get. So it's like an analogy, like an example, but it's in story form. And one principle for interpreting a parable properly is context. You have to know why a teacher is telling a certain parable. In this case, the context is exactly what Jesus just said to Peter in the previous chapter. This is an example where the chapter divisions in the Bible aren't exactly helpful. If you just pick up and start at chapter 20, you might wonder, you know, why is Jesus saying this? This passage is connected to what's previous, so I'm going to read that now. This is not the sermon text, but it comes immediately before. This is Matthew 19, 27 through 30. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn and look on with me. If you don't, just listen along. So, a rich young ruler had talked to Jesus. Jesus confronted him, basically in a subtle way, confronted him about the idolatry in his life, about him worshiping possessions. He challenged him to give up that idol and follow him, and the rich man walked away. And then Jesus has a discussion with his disciples about how hard it is for people who are rich to give up that idol. And then Peter, maybe sensing a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of insecurity, says this to Jesus. He says, then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's that verse, 19:30, many who are first will be last, and the last first, that he's going to illustrate with this parable. So that's what you need to know going into the sermon text. And basically, Jesus is saying this, Peter, you are going to be rewarded for following me, but be careful. Watch out. If that's what you're after, or if you think that the reward you get is directly proportional to what you've done for me, you need to be careful. That trajectory that you're on is a really bad place for your heart to be in, and I need to tell you something right now. So here's the passage. It's in the bulletin if you want to read along, on page 6. This is the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So, the last will be first, and the first last. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord and Father, we need your help. We need your spirit. We desire for you to be at work in our hearts, that the word would land on fertile soil, that it would dig down, and that it would bear fruit in our lives. This is a supernatural work, and we need you to do it. So please hear our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're just going to have two sections to the sermon today. We're going to review the parable, go through it, explain a few things, and then we're going to unpack a few applications for us. So first, let's review the parable. I chose to break this parable down into four phases. One, the hiring. This is verses 1 through 7, the hiring process. So you've got this house owner, landowner. He's got a household. He's got a vineyard to work. He needs day laborers, basically. He needs people who are not in his general employment to work during harvest time. That's why you would go out at this time and hire extra workers. He goes out at daybreak to find them. In this culture, the workday would basically be the whole daylight hours. So you could think of it as 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So he's going out at daybreak to find people to work. And in verse 2, he finds some workers and he agrees to a fair wage. A denarius, by all historical information we have, is a fair amount for a day's work. No more, no less. After agreeing, he sends them out to work. And then in verse 3 and 4, he goes out 3 hours later. It'd be about 9 a.m. or so. So the workday is still beginning. In a sense, there's still a lot of work left to be done. The text doesn't say why he goes back out. Maybe he needs more workers. Maybe he realized that he doesn't have enough to get the day's work done. But the text doesn't say. He hires them, And notice in verses 3 and 4, he just says, go into the vineyard and whatever is right I'll give you. So he doesn't have an agreement this time about how much he's going to pay them. Verse 5, he repeats the process two more times, this time at noon, this time the next time at 3 p.m. So the workday is beginning to pass the halfway mark. 3 p.m. he goes out again. It doesn't even have any conversation recorded. It just says he did the same. He sends them out. No conversation about how much they're going to get paid. But notice something so far. Has anyone turned him down yet for work? No. I mean, everyone he's gone out has said, yeah, okay, I'll do that. No one turns him down. Verses 6 and 7 is where things get interesting. This would have been the point in which people in who were listening to this, who were familiar with this type of situation, would have really been scratching their heads. Because why would you go out at the 11th hour? This is in a 12-hour workday, and you know the 11th hour would have been about 5 p.m. So there's hardly any work to be done left. And the reason why he's been going out now begins to become a little bit more clear, because he says to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Why do you stand here idle all day? His question shows that he's concerned about them. He didn't come out there saying, I got to have a few more hands. I've got a few more grapes left to pick, or whatever. It does say vineyard, so it is grapes. He doesn't say, I found the right ones. You guys were the workers that I've been looking for the whole time, so come in. He doesn't say, I'm desperate, guys. Just come on in. He goes out, and his first question is, why are you idle? What's going on? And when they respond, because no one's hired us, his heart of compassion says, okay, well, then go. You go into my vineyard. So this sheds light on why he probably went out earlier in the day. He has a compassion for people who need work. These are people who, in this culture and in our own, to be honest, they're there because they need work. If they don't get hired that day, they're not going to get paid. They're not going to be able to feed their families. So this is an act of compassion on the owner. The next section of the parable I'm calling the evening. This is verses 8 through 10. So an hour later, after the last group is hired, it's quitting time, payment time. In this cultural context, according to actual scriptural instructions, you're supposed to pay people the same day that they work. So he gathers them around to pay them. It's important to note here that because this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven, the evening, the workday represents right now. The evening represents the time to come. So the evening represents the close of the age in this parable. Now, for the purpose of the parable, Jesus says that the owner specified that the payments be given in reverse order of hiring. And the reason why becomes clear later in the parable. Verse 9, the latecomers have a pleasant surprise. They get a full day's wage for just 1 hour's worth of work. That's 12 times what they thought they would have gotten. Again, think about what might have gone through their minds when they got hired at 5. They would be thinking, it's great that we're getting hired, but there's only an hour worth of work left to do. How am I going to feed my family? This is really not much pay, but what can I do? No one hired us. Verse 10 is where things get really interesting. Those who hired first, maybe they're at the back of the line, watching what's going on up front. They see the pay go out, and they start whispering to each other, look at that, a whole day's pay. They start getting excited, probably having conversations back there at the back of the line, thinking about the ways they're going to spend their money. And yet, that's not what happens. Their expectations are not met. Just one day's wage, no more, no less. Verses 11 through 15, I'm calling the conflict. At this point, their expectations are completely walked upon, and they're so upset they've lost all sense of respect or decorum towards the owner of the vineyard, and they start to grumble against him. And notice what they say. They haven't said, you're treating us like the latecomers. They say, you have made the latecomers on par with us. You have made them equal to us. They're not equal to us. Don't you know we've been here the whole time? We've borne the burden of the labor. We've been here for the hottest part of the day. You can't possibly think that they're equal to us, right? The owner's response is a very kind rebuke. He kept his word. He's not unjust. And that he has the right to be generous with what belongs to him. What's interesting here is in verse 15, the phrase, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" That's an approximate translation because it's basically an idiom of the day that would have been hard to read literally. It literally would have been, "Is your eye evil because I'm good? Is your eye evil?" So this is their equation in their heads when they're standing at the back of the line waiting. They think, the owner is generous to those front people who came late. We did more work, therefore we're entitled to more. And when they don't get it, they give his generosity the evil eye, basically, is what this culture would have said. Notice, too, when the owner responds to them, just how kind he is. Did he owe them any kind of explanation at all? No, but he takes one of them aside, and he has a conversation with them about this. Now, the last verse is the lesson. Jesus repeats word for word what he said at the end of 19:30. So the last will be first, and the first last. So you can see this phrase here, bookending the parable, which tells us what the parable is trying to convey. And this is basically the main point of the parable. On account of God's ongoing grace to call people into his vineyard and his generosity at the close of the age, the first are going to lose their perceived priority and be in equal place with the last, and the last comers receive the privilege of being lifted up to the same level as the first. And this is on account of God's generous character and on his grace. Putting it in a little bit simpler terms, yes, there is a reward for following Christ, but it's not going to be the way you expect it. And again, he's thinking about Peter's question right now. It's not going to be what you expect, Peter. And if that's where your heart's focus is, you're forgetting things, and you're not conceiving of this call correctly. So watch out. The prime mover here is God. The focus of this story is on the master, not on the labor that the laborers do. So having explained the parable, let's apply it. I'd venture to guess that this is a relatively easy main point to get from a parable, but a very hard one to apply, because it really kicks against what we would like to think and say about ourselves. The natural state of us is to assume that salvation relates to merit and not to grace. That's the way we act. That's the world we live in. You get a job, you work harder, you get promoted. You participate more in your community. You generally establish deeper friendships, and you have a greater impact. It's generally the way things go. But Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of God is not like that. It doesn't work like you think. Jesus points out that God doesn't deal with us on the basis of merit, but the basis of grace. And to help you see what you already know to be true, which is this is deeply ingrained in us. It's interesting to note that there's a rabbinic parable that dates to just after the New Testament times, but for all we know, could have been circulating orally from the time of Jesus. That goes a little bit differently. See if you notice what's similar and what's different about this parable. A king hired workmen to work in his vineyard. One of them worked skillfully, and the king took him by the hand and spent most of the day talking with him. When the laborers were paid, this man received the same as the others. They grumbled and said, "We toiled all the day, whereas this man toiled for 2 hours, and yet the king has given him his full wage." The king said to them, "What cause have you for grumbling? This man, in 2 hours, did more good work than you in a whole day." Isn't that funny? It's almost the same parable, but the basis of the owner's attitude and treatment of that worker is because of what he did. It's the quality of his work. And that's not found anywhere in this passage. This desire for God to reward us based on our merit is very deep in us. Turn to the front of your bulletin with me, to the first meditation quote. "There is no heresy as widespread as the one we can put simply as, 'If I live a good life, I will go to heaven when I die.' It is natural for us to think that we can earn our salvation. But the consistent teaching of Scripture is that we are sinners. We all fall short of the standard we ought to have attained, and thus we have no claim on our salvation." So the first application here, I phrase it like this: rest in God's grace rather than in your own merit. Rest in God's grace rather than in your own merit. The second application is related to the first. Reject entitlement by embracing humility. In other words, humility is the antidote to entitlement. There's two things that I think we can do to encourage humility in our life and in our heart. One is to recognize what the owner of the vineyard pointed out here, is that God is sovereign. There's nothing that we can do to make God obligated to us, absolutely nothing. To believe otherwise is to believe a heresy. God is sovereign, and he has the right to do and to give as he sees fit. He says this when he says, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" The second thing that I think builds humility and counters entitlement is to remember where we came from. The misunderstanding of the first comers here is that they got exactly what they had coming to them, right? They're focused on their 12 hours of toil and labor, the hard conditions that they endured. But ask this question: when did grace and mercy start in this parable? When did it start? I'd love to hear it. Hear somebody shout something out right now. When they were hired, yeah. Grace and mercy did not start when the first payout happened, but when they were hired. I think this is very helpful. This has been very helpful for me as I've thought about this, but the first comers had forgotten that without the intervention of the landowner, they would still be standing in the marketplace looking for work. They would be idle all day. So yes, they toiled. Yes, they bore the heat of the day. Would it have been hot in the marketplace? Yes. They might not have toiled, but the privilege belongs to them because they were first. They got the privilege of being with the landowner the whole day and working in his vineyard. Remembering that without God's intervention, we're idle, we're purposeless, and we're not the way that we were intended and created to be, is an antidote to feeling entitled. It keeps us humble. So don't forget, the grace and mercy in this parable start when they get hired. The last application is this. Use God's generosity as an occasion for gratitude rather than envy. So when God is generous and gracious, ask the Spirit to develop a response of gratitude rather than envy. And here's why. Gratitude is an incredibly important mark for a Christian. If we don't have an attitude of gracious thanks to God and his character, then things are not operating properly in our hearts. But it's important that it's not first and foremost a gracious, spontaneous thanks because of the blessings that we get. I don't want to direct you to give thanks in just the salvation that you have, as precious and as wonderful as that is. I don't want to direct you first and foremost to give thanks for the comfort that you receive and the joy you receive now in life. The first and foremost, the place to be thankful is in God himself and in his character. Because the blessings that you feel right now might wax and wane, but God doesn't change. In the case of this parable, this would have looked a lot different if the first comers had this in mind. If at the back of the line, when they were waiting to get paid, if they saw the huge payout to the latecomers, and they thought, and they got overjoyed and excited, not because of the thought of greater pay for them, but they thought that, look at the character of the man that we've been working for. He is very gracious and generous. That's the owner that we've been working for all day. We could have been in any vineyard today. We were looking to get hired by basically anyone that would have paid us. Someone who didn't mistreat us. Maybe that's even optional. We're just looking to get paid today. Look at the man that called us to work today. When we see the blessings and the generosity from God that other people receive, and we turn it and say, that shows the character of the same God that we worship and serve together. It helps us to overcome envy. It helps us to be gracious. Here's an analogy for this. If every time I saw my wife Nikki loving for and caring our kids, I stood to the side and I said, well, Cadence, you know, I was really here first. I mean, that love and affection really should be coming to me. Because, you know, I was here first. Did I mention that? It would be beyond petty, right? I mean, maybe there's someone out there who actually lives like that. I hope that hope I don't meet that person. The correct response is to see the love that my wife gives to our kids and say, look at what of a quality, godly woman that I married. She's gracious. She's kind. She loves our kids. And I'm married to her. Today's our 12th anniversary, by the way. I love an opportunity to talk about the godliness of my wife. But that's the right response, not to get jealous of my own kids. And maybe that analogy is so petty that you think, I'd never do that. But it's amazing how in other relationships in our lives, the same thing happens. We see somebody else get something that we want, and we think that we might even, you know, be more deserving of. And we think, come on, like, doesn't that person see that I really deserve that more? But if we remember that the blessings that God gives illustrates his character and we give thanks in that, then we can rejoice in it. We can say, I'm overjoyed because I worship the same God that you do. And that shows the character of the God that I worship. In the same way, the first comers would have been well to respond in that way and say, I am so happy that this man called us to work in his vineyard. Out of all the other people we could have served, we serve a generous God, a God who's very gracious. Now, the question has to be asked in closing here. How is it that undeserving sinners receive salvation by grace rather than by merit? How does that even work? Well, it's on account of somebody else's merit. It's on account of Christ's merit. He did what we couldn't do. He lived a perfectly obedient life. He didn't commit any sins of commission or omission. That means he didn't do anything wrong, and he never was negligent in doing what was right. And that righteousness that he earned is ours by faith. That's how salvation by grace works. It's not that God just ignores his laws. It's not that God just ignores the holy requirements of his character. It's that Jesus earns them instead of us. And on the cross, he took the place of his people. And by repentance and faith, this gracious, amazing double exchange happens. We sang about it in a song, and it was mentioned in the confession of sin, that that we get the righteousness that he earned, and he takes our sin. The sin that he pays for on the cross is ours when we believe in him, and when we rest in him. And the righteousness that he's earned becomes ours. The hard-earned obedience of his life is credited to us. That's how we get the payout. That's how we're brought near to the vineyard owner. What a mighty and generous God we serve. For those in here who are still listening to these things and considering these claims, I want to tell you, the workday is not over yet. The workday is not over yet. The vineyard owner is still looking for workers for his vineyard. There is still time. There's still time to respond. I would just encourage you to come work for the same person that I work for, same person that many of us here work for. He is a kind, generous, loving God. And he will not turn you away, even at the 11th hour. And if you're here and you already know the vineyard owner, you're already at work in the vineyard, I want to encourage you, don't fall into the trap that's so easy to fall into of resting in your own merit and grumbling and saying to God, you know, I thought I would get more than this. His graciousness is all around you, and you were brought in by grace. The salvation that he purchased for you, that you have by faith, is a reward that I would wager to say none of us truly appreciate at this point in our lives what that cost and what the glory of that is. That's the reward waiting for us at the end of the day. Let's pray. Father God, we are so tempted to look at the things that you've called us to, the good work that you have prepared beforehand for us to walk in, and hold it up to you and say, see what I did? I really deserve something for this. It's easy for us to follow you, God, and do it in the old pattern that we tried to leave behind, the pattern of we get rewarded for the good things that we do. Lord, we want to confess together that it's Christ and his work, his reward that he earned that we get by faith, not a reward that we earned. Lord, no matter whether we've been laboring all day or have just come into the vineyard recently, I pray that you would help us to rejoice in the place that we find ourselves, the purpose and the life and the meaning that we have because we've been put to work. I pray that we would rejoice in these things and have a response of gratitude when we see blessings given to other people. Father, for those here who are still considering the claims that you have, the words of Scripture, and the idea that Jesus was fully God and fully man, Lord, I pray that that you would make this call obvious to them, the call to work in your vineyard, the call to become acquainted with this gracious and generous owner. Lord, we give you thanks that you're the one who freely gives and gives generously. Help us to be grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. as is our custom, take a few minutes now.